Turn with me, please, to the passage of God's Word that we read together, Matthew chapter 5, and looking again at verse 6. Matthew chapter 5, and at verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We're here on a day of self-examination. It's important for us to understand what we are about. One of the things that has been customary is to examine ourselves for marks of grace. And consequently, that is what we are going to do. But I want us to try and understand something that is of vital importance in this matter. When we look for marks of grace, we are not looking for them as evidences of our fitness to come to the table of the Lord. We are looking for them as evidences of God's grace in our soul that enables us to flee to Christ. Now, why do I say that? You might think that that's splitting hairs. But you see, let us assume that you look into your own soul this evening and you find some love for the brethren. You find some hatred of sin. You find some hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Are you satisfied with what you find? Is it not true that you bemoan the fact that you don't love the brethren as you should, that you don't hunger and thirst as you should, that the purity of your heart is not as it ought to be? So if we are looking for things that make us fit for the table, then this is the last thing that we would want to do. But why then examine ourselves to find these things? Because they show us our inadequacies. They are evidences of grace, but they show us our inadequacies and show us that even with evidences, we have no hope out of Christ. If you want to know what the standard, what makes you fit to come to Christ or come to the table, we've sung about it. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. This is the generation of those that God blesses. And which of us would be bold enough to say that we have clean hands and a pure heart? But that psalm goes on to tell us about Christ, who opens the door to heaven for his people. And so even when we sing about the necessity of clean hands and a pure heart, we are drawn and driven to Christ to see his all-sufficiency. He opens the gates because he has clean hands and pure heart and has not lifted up his soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. So as we look at these things, let us not get carried away by thinking that the discovery of a measure of hungering and thirsting after righteousness makes us fit to come to the table. The only thing that makes us fit to come to the table is trusting in Jesus Christ. And so let us look then at this verse that we hope to consider. Now, you know, of course, that the Beatitudes, they are spoken to the Lord's people. Jesus makes that clear when he draws his disciples to himself. They are at one level a standard. This is what the believer ought to be. At another level, they are a description of what the believer is in Christ. And at yet another level, they are a goal to be aimed at, but also because of that little statement at the end of each of them, they are an assessment of God. So blessed, there's the assessment. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this is true of all Christians. You cannot be a Christian if you do not hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Jesus here is declaring what his children are like and how and why they are blessed. Well, the text itself is simple. I want us to notice three things. If you are a Christian, you will long for righteousness. The second thing is, if you are a Christian, that longing will be intense. And the third thing is, if you are a Christian, if you have this longing, you will be filled. Well, let us look at the first of these. If you are a Christian, you will long for righteousness. You see, the Christian has an appetite specifically for spiritual things. And there is something wrong with a Christian who is so taken up with the tastes of the world that they have little taste for the things of God. The Christian is someone who differs from those who long for worldly things. The Christian looks for satisfaction not in the amassing of goods, not even, dare I say, in the amassing of graces, but the Christian has a desire for and longs and looks for satisfaction in righteousness. This is their chief priority that Jesus himself has outlined when he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things, all these peripheral things, shall be added unto you. In other words, get your priorities right, and the other things will take care of themselves. So this is their priority. This is what they long for. But what is the righteousness that they long for? Because the Pharisees longed for righteousness, but they are not blessed and they are not filled. Indeed, in Luke it tells us they have their reward. When they are praised by men, that's it. That's the end of it. That is all they get. But the Christian hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Well, what is this righteousness? Well, let me first say in summary form what it is and then try and break it down a little bit. In summary form, this righteousness is primarily a longing, or the desire for this righteousness is a desire, a longing for Christ and conformity to him. That's really what it's all about, that we might be like him and that we might have him. This is the desire. And the Christian longs for that righteousness that is connected with Christ and communion and union with him. I want us to look at three aspects of righteousness that the Christian longs for. And in the first place, I would say the Christian longs for imputed righteousness. Now, I hope some of you have questions arising in your mind over that. But the Christian longs for imputed righteousness. They want to be declared righteous by God. They want to be acceptable to God in the beloved. You see, they have seen their filthiness. They have seen the rags of their own self-righteousness, and they hate what they see, and it is all the more hateful in comparison with the loveliness of Jesus, the loveliness of Christ and his righteousness. They want to be clothed with his righteousness. Well, some will say, that can't be what the text means, because every true Christian already has imputed righteousness. Amen to that. But does it stop you from longing for it? Is it not true that the saints, although they know they stand accepted in the Beloved, they want to experience more and more of what that means? They want to have a greater and fuller experience of it. They want a better understanding and a greater assurance of it. Yes, they can say abstractly, academically, theologically even, I am justified in Christ. But we want to approach the Father without the trembling heart, without the fear of fatherly displeasure. We want to come in the Beloved, knowing that acceptance that we say and we have, indeed, if we're Christians, already. And so, it's not that we desire the thing in principle, we want it experientially. And so we hunger and thirst for imputed righteousness. What a glorious thought that is. That in Jesus Christ, his people stand before the Father, not just as very good people, not even as men and women who have been made sort of righteous that's acceptable, but they stand before the Father in the righteousness of God in Christ. This holy God, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, would spot any defect, any flaw. But he says concerning those in Christ, there is now therefore no condemnation. Don't you want that, dear Christian friend, in prayer as you draw near? Don't you want that in your heart and soul as you rest upon the finished work of Christ? And so we have a desire, do we not? We ought to have a desire for imputed righteousness in that respect. But then, we hunger and thirst, do we not, for what we might call experiential righteousness. We want to be righteous. We are not content with the old ways of the flesh. We are not content with having sin dominate in our lives. We are not content to be good people. We want to be Christ-like. In our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our desires, in our adoration of God, we want to be righteous. In other words, we want to be conformed to his image. That is the great plan God has for his people. It's not just to populate heaven with people whose sins have been forgiven. It's to populate heaven with sons and daughters of the living God, all clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And with that as the goal of the purpose and plan of God, are we not stirred up and excited towards pursuing this righteousness in our lives? Dealing with people in righteousness? thinking of things in righteousness. You see, we want Christ-like graces. And we are promised them in the Holy Spirit. And so those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are those who seek to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. They want love and joy. They want those fruits that walking in step with the Spirit brings. Because as we walk in the Spirit, we are conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. We want a practical outworking, in other words, of the righteousness of God that has been imputed to us. We don't want to just have something that's happened in the heart. Thank God for that. But we want something that's going to show. Jesus calls these the good works. And as that imputed righteousness works out that experiential righteousness through the Spirit, we do good works. But why? That men might behold them and glorify our Father which is in heaven. You see, this is Christ-like. I do the works of him that sent me, said Jesus. Well, we do the works of him who has called us. And we seek to live for the Savior in all that we do. And so, although it is very different with us in reality, we long for holiness in our words and holiness in our thoughts, our acts, our motives, our desires. Now, I say it's very different from what it is. But we're speaking here about the hungering and thirsting. This is like Paul, isn't it, in Romans 7. For I see that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There is a warfare going on. The flesh against the Spirit against the flesh. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Do we sit back content? Are we happy with that? Or do we not cry out with Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am"? Because we find ourselves doing those things that in our best spiritual moments we loathe. But there is help. I thank God through Jesus Christ. We are coming here to prepare for the communion. We would love to have clean hands and a pure heart and a soul that is not lifted up to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. But we know that our hands are polluted and our hearts are impure. But we do not come because of our clean hands. We come because of Christ and his righteousness. And we draw near thus. Imputed righteousness is on the menu for every exercise Christian. Experiential righteousness is there too, but so also is implemented righteousness. Now, I don't know what else to call this. You remember when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, one of the things we are to pray for is, "Thy kingdom come." And we look around us and we do not see the righteousness of Christ being implemented in our nation. We hardly see anywhere in the world where it is being implemented. We hardly even see it in our own hearts. But don't we want God's kingdom to come? Don't we want moral and social righteousness? Don't we want his will to be done on earth? Don't we want to see godless societies brought under the power of the gospel and brought to Christ? We long to see those things implemented if we're Christ's. It is our desire. We long for justice and liberty and fairness in society, but most of all, we long to see men hungering and thirsting for Christ. That's what we want. And so there is what we hunger and thirst for. A greater and deeper experience of that imputed righteousness. An all-pervasive implementation of that experiential righteousness and the working out of the righteousness of God amongst men. But when we long for these things, we are not longing for them as an end in themselves. The true Christian is not longing for these three righteousnesses so that he or she can have them. That's just a byproduct. They long for these things because they want the glory of God. They long to see God glorified. And so they long for the things that will bring him glory. So if you are a Christian, you will long for righteousness. The second thing is that if you are a Christian, this longing will be intense. Now, Jesus says here, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness." And just read like that, that might seem a bit innocuous. But the words there imply a hunger, the kind of hunger for those that are on the breadline, those who are impoverished, those who are starving. Psalm 107 brings this out. "For thirst and hunger in them faints their souls when straits them press." That's the kind of idea. It's wilderness hunger. It's Sinai-like hunger where they cry out and God gives them manna. And the same with the thirst. We might say, "Oh, I'm thirsty. Go for a cup of tea." But we can go for a cup of tea anytime. But if there was no tea and no water and no well, that's the kind of thirsting. It is the swollen tongue sort of thirsting. It is the ache sort of thirsting. In other words, it's intense. Now, why the emphasis? Because some people rest in desire. "Oh, I would love to have a greater awareness of Christ in my life." Well, anybody can have the desire. Balaam had the desire to die the death of the righteous. But the kind of thirsting and hungering that is spoken of here is constant and discerning. It is constant inasmuch as it will not be satisfied with binging or gorging. It's not one of those things, you know, feast or famine. It is a hungering and thirsting that wants constantly to be filled. It wants Christ as the bread of life. It wants Christ as the water of life. And nothing but nothing satisfies except that. And the longer we are Christians, the more intense this becomes, because the more we realize how much we need him. But it is also discerning. You could be hungry here and go out down to the local fast food chain and order something and throw it down your throat, and it'll give you a sort of instant gratification. But it's not really going to satisfy intense hunger. This hunger and thirsting longs for the things that are best. Not content with anything that is less than a God-pleasing righteousness. This is a hunger and thirsting that will not be satisfied with spiritual junk food. It's not going to substitute this experience or that experience or that reading or this prayer for Christ. No matter how good those things might be, it will not rest satisfied until it feasts upon the living bread. Why do they have this longing? Why is this longing so intense? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First, they've come more and more to know themselves. You know how some people have a sort of negative body image? When they look in the mirror, they see something ugly. Very often, that's not the case. But dear friends, when we look in the mirror of God's word, it stinks. What we see of ourselves is wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And it doesn't matter if we've been Christians for 50, 60, 70, 80 years. It is more intense, the awareness of how far short we fall of the glory of God. And we need something better. That's one half of the reason. The other is this: because we have tasted that the Lord is gracious in Christ. There was a time when we had no taste for Christ. And then there was a time when we tasted that he was gracious. And in a very real sense, the whole of the Christian life is an endeavor to get back to that first taste. There are times in the Christian life, aren't there, when we wonder, what's the point going on? I'm such a shoddy Christian. But we've tasted. We know there's something better. We have discovered in Christ that which satisfies all our needs, that deals with all our sin. We may not always appreciate that at the same time, but we know it. And like the man born blind, we can say this: once I was blind, but now I see. And what I see before me is the beautiful righteousness of Christ, and I want nothing else. Nothing else will satisfy. Well, we have to ask ourselves, do we have this kind of appetite? Do we have a dissatisfaction with self? Do we have a longing for Christ and a serious seeking after it? Now remember what I said at the beginning? Whether you can say yea or nay is not going to determine whether you're fit to come to the table. It's whether you're looking to Christ. Dead men don't hunger. If you have no hunger for Christ, you're as a dead man. If you have no thirst for Christ, you are as a dead man. But the true Christian will have something of a hunger and something of a thirst and something of the intensity. And we don't draw comfort from these somewhats as fitting us for the table. We draw comfort from the somewhats as indicating that we have an interest in Christ. And that makes us fit to come. Christ and his righteousness. The last thing that we notice is this, that if you have this longing, you will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You can know, and if you're a true Christian, you already know, a degree of spiritual satisfaction now. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if it is your desire to have him above all other earthly pleasures, if you long for him and seek for him and pursue him, then you can experience, in a measure, that satisfaction. Often at the table, the Lord is pleased in the eating and drinking of the bread and the wine to give us a little bit more of Christ. As we, by faith, are enabled to feast on him. And at the table, we can enjoy somewhat. Yes, it's just, as it were, the preparation for the feast. But is it not true that there are times when our hearts are filled? And it's unimaginable how there could be something bigger and greater. And yet, dear friends, the half has not been told. And it hath not entered into the heart of men what God has prepared for those that love him. And that predominantly is feasting on Christ. And so we can have something of that now by looking to him alone and relying upon no one else. If you take nothing away from this for going to the table, take this. Christ is all that you need. We're told in Psalm 107 at verse 9, he fills the hungry soul. In the Magnificat and in the Song of Hannah, both of them speak about the rich being sent empty away. But he fills the hungry. That's what we want this coming Lord's Day. And so we should come seeking that the Lord would feed us with the finest of wheat. So we can be filled now, but we can be filled daily. For implemented and for experiential righteousness, we need a daily supply of grace. If we are going to be daily conformed to the image and likeness of Christ and seek his kingdom to come, we need the grace of the Holy Spirit. And we need to promote our spiritual appetite so that we come to the Lord asking for our daily bread, not just for the thing that we swallow, but the daily bread of God's grace and mercy. We need to desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. And so we come, and we ought to come, with such a petition, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. Fill my heart with a sense of the sufficiency of Christ. fill my heart with a sense of the availability and the freeness of grace that has made him available to me. And so we need to be filled daily. But these are but the hiding of God's power. Because I think that what this verse is ultimately speaking of is that everlasting filling. Filled everlastingly. A never-ending satisfaction with the righteousness of God in Christ. However the new heavens and the new earth might be, however our standing before the throne might be, there will be this in our hearts and our souls, if we're Christians tonight, that we desire to know him whom our soul loveth, to honor him, to follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes, to see again and again, day after day, if I can speak symbolically, the white robes of the righteousness of Christ covering me and knowing that they are never going to be stripped off. Everlasting satisfaction. Christ as the permanent object of meditation, with nothing in between to distract. Fed with satisfying fare from the Lord's or the Lamb's hand. We may not long for him as we ought. We may not have those marks as we would want them. But dear friends, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you will not be satisfied with anything less. And you will not plump for second best. And you will want Christ and Christ alone. Remember how satisfying he is to your soul. And look to him alone. Press on. Pursue him. And when you find him, don't let him go. Let us pray.